Who is this Jesus? The last two songs we sang this morning were quite pointed about death and Jesus and Lord Almighty and worshipping this person. What I want to do this morning is just to draw back the curtain a little bit so that we can explore together something of who this person that we Christians now revere and worship and hold in incredibly high regard. What is it about him that makes him worthy of that response from people? And you can weigh up for yourselves, and hopefully it'll prompt questions in your minds for if you've been a follower of Jesus for 40 years or more, or this is all new to you and think, well, what's all this about? It'll encourage you to dig a bit more deeply because there's some really valuable stuff to be discovered out there. Let's start off just to give you the historical setting for this. This is a time, Jesus was very much in the public eye for something like 3.5 years. And about halfway, 2/3 of the way through that, he came to a crunch point with the really close group of followers who were close to him. We call them the disciples, known today as the apostles. But there was a bunch of people. There were huge crowds were following Jesus around the place. And in fact, people from a church or from synagogue and temple authority levels were walking great distances to go and hear him. So he was attracting an awful lot of attention. And a short passage now from Luke chapter 9. I'll read this out. It might be a bit small from the back. Lettering. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist," who's a very prominent, slightly unusual character at the time. "Others say Elijah," who's a really famous person who'd lived several hundred years previously. "And still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." That simply means, well, there's something special happening in this person called Jesus, and we liken him to someone that God used several hundred years previously, but we don't know who. "That one of the prophets long ago has come back to life. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" There's something about Jesus and questions that is really challenging. He asks incredibly good questions. He's not like Jeremy Vine. If you listen to the morning radio, Jeremy Vine can't do a short question. And he normally takes longer than the person who he's asking to give an answer. Jesus' questions are really pointed and they're really pithy. He said, well, there's all these people, what do they think? But then he says, what do you think? And he's trying to draw out from them their understanding of who he is. And this is in the light of there being very large crowds around the place. So this really would have been a timely question for them to think about. Luke sets out for us a really helpful account of significant things that Jesus had been doing. And that's why that's in the previous four chapters, or chapters 5 to 8, including a little bit of chapter 9, which is where that reading comes from. And you might think, well, if you want to find out about something, ask people who've encountered them or ask people who know them. So let's have a look at that. Let's see what Luke tells us about this. And there are five groups here that I've identified from those previous four chapters. First one is, well, ask the family. Crumbs, they've known him for 30 something odd years by this time. They surely know something. Well, one of the things we pick up from Luke's account is that the family thought he was out of his mind. That's a really good start, isn't it? Luke chapter 8, the previous chapter. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they weren't able to get close to him because of the size of the crowds that are around about. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Ooh, it's a bit pointed. Mark gives us a little bit more of an insight into that, into what happened that made them turn up. They'd heard of all these crowds, and Mark puts it like this. The family decided to go to take charge of him because they said he is out of his mind. That's one view on Jesus. What about the second bunch then? Those people who'd spend really concentrated time with Jesus, and ultimately was over a 3.5 year period. The disciples. One of the incidents we find here is that the disciples encountered Jesus in a very threatening situation. And they're left with the question, they're bemused, they're bewildered, they're confused, they're amazed, all of that. And they ask the question, who is this Jesus? The setting there was northern Israel at the time, the Sea of Galilee. They decided to go on across the Galilee to get across to the other side where some amazing stuff happens. I'll touch on some of that a little bit later. And they were in the middle of the sea, right in the middle of the night, and Jesus was fast asleep, and this enormous storm breaks up. And water starts getting into the boat. They're about to sink. It's really threatening. The disciples, and there's a dozen of them in this boat, are really scared, rigid. Now, bear in mind, a number of these were really experienced fishermen. So it's not, these aren't people who are used to going out on Roath Park Lake and paddling. These are people who really knew the sea. They knew, they could recognize when it was getting really dangerous, and they were at that point. And Jesus does something amazing. He's woken up by them. He hears what they, hears the state they're in. And he commands the wind and the waves to be still, and there's calm. And they are confused, you know, bewildered by this. What do you make of this? Who is this person who can do things like that? But that's not a full picture. Around about this time, in the passage we're looking at, considering in Luke's Gospel, there's a guy in the desert, a guy known by the nickname John the Baptizer. He was regarded as a prophet. He was bringing God's truth. There'd been 400 years of apparent silence from God in Israel at that time. And what happens? This guy appears in the desert and people flock to him. That God is speaking again. And this person, you think, well, he might have some insight into who this Jesus person is. He sends people to Jesus and say, well, tell me, are you the one? Is he you? Or are we supposed to look for someone else? John the Baptizer didn't have the answer. Well, let's look at the next bunch then. You know, we're falling a bit short in terms of understanding who Jesus really is at this point. Look at that next bunch, learned people in authority. Jesus was so high profile, not that he went out there to attract attention, he said, ooh, I'm here, come and listen to me, I have stuff. But something significant was happening because of the person of Jesus himself being present. And important people who study the Jewish scriptures and who were really intent on faith, very serious about faith. Those two groups known as scribes and Pharisees, they traveled to this area to hear Jesus. Who is this person? And in one of those episodes, an incident happens where some people bring in a guy who's paralyzed. They carry him in. And Jesus does something amazing in that situation. He does something which none of them expected. He said, your sins are forgiven, to this paralyzed man. Then says, now, up you get and go. And the teachers of the law say, well, there's something wrong going on here. Who has the right to forgive sins? And they conclude, this is blasphemy. The question was the right one, but they didn't really understand what was happening. It was too big for them. How about the crowd then? Well, just before this occasion where Jesus asks his disciples, who do the crowd say I am? There was an incident where a man who's in deep distress sends for Jesus and says, my only daughter, I have one daughter, she's 12 years old and she's seriously ill. And during the course of the journey, this girl dies. So there's real distress. Then Jesus says, well, don't worry about that. Just trust in me. You started off trusting me. Keep trusting now. He turns up there and there's a big crowd. And it was the normal pattern locally, is that there'd be loads of weeping and wailing. Because truth is, people at that time knew what death looks like. It's not like us. We're largely hidden from death. I'll give you my experience of that. See, my dad died in 1993, I think it was. And first time I saw him after he's died, he had been placed in what we call the parlour in the house at home. And he was lying there. And I can see that is recognisably, physically, my father. But at the same time, it wasn't him. My dad's presence wasn't there. I could see a body, I could see a physical body, but dad wasn't there. That's the reality. That's what I encountered. And people 2,000 years ago, they knew what death looks like. What did the crowd do? They laughed at Jesus because they said he's dead. She is dead. They knew that. So that was part of the crowd's experience and assessment of Jesus. But they fell short of the mark as well. Those five different experiences of who this Jesus is had a tiny little perspective. I'm going to add a sixth to this. And this is not a perspective we would normally pay any attention to. But on this instance, we need to. Who would choose to turn to demons? To really nasty spiritual forces that are bent on destruction, who would turn to them for something authoritative? In this instance, that's what happens. A man who's really distressed and deranged, damaged to the nth degree, in our day we'd lock him up in somewhere really secure for the safety of the community, and we'd be unable to do anything with him. This guy had demons. So there were spiritual forces and powers at work in his life that were bent on destroying him. Those powers recognized Jesus. They said, who you are? What do you want to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And you'll find in those four or five chapters of Luke's Gospel, that's the one complete true statement about who this Jesus is. And it comes from those who are bitterly opposed to him. So at this point in time, something about who Jesus is was hidden. So, however today we might look to ways of understanding what's going on, if we look to our family, if we look to learned authorities, if we look to what's widely accepted, if we look to any of those other five groups, they wouldn't be able to take you any closer now to who Jesus is than the crowd got at that point in time, and he was there standing amongst them. But there is a deeper truth to be discovered. So Jesus asked that pointed question, and they say, well, the crowd says you're this, that, or the other. And Jesus says, well, what about you? And Peter gives this answer. You are God's Messiah. Now, that's very technical language, that. It's quite a loaded term. Basically, it means is God, hundreds of years previously, had promised someone to come and rescue Israel. And Israel at this time was an occupied land, it was in terrible state. Romans were doing all kinds of awful things to people who lived in the land, and that people were desperate to be set free from this oppression. And Peter says, you are God's special person who's going to come and rescue people. That is a huge step forward for the disciple, for the disciples or the crowd or the learned people. Yet there is something about this Jesus. But Peter says, you are the Messiah. And in the other account, another account, we get a little bit more detail. Because the writer there says that this hasn't come to you by observation or by your powers of thinking or by what other people have said. This has come to your understanding. You come to know this because my Father, God, has revealed that. He's made it known to you. So Jesus doing amazing things, having a huge impact on communities and on people's lives. Something hidden just beneath the surface, and we're starting to see more of this really become true at this point. I want to take stock on where we are right now, and there are just two dimensions to what I've explained here in terms of what people had experienced and of Jesus and what they had said of him. The first one of these is that if we look at those accounts in those five chapters of Luke, what we discover is Jesus had power and authority. The crowd and the people were responding to something, but they couldn't really make sense of it. And I've listed here six things that Jesus had. He had power and authority to call a new people into being. The Jews rightly regarded themselves as God's special people. But here was someone with power and authority to call a new people into being. He had power and authority over nature. That's what happened in the middle of the sea. He had power and authority to judge. We'll come to a verse that elaborates on that very shortly. But he had power to forgive sin. He did that. People saw it. It was supposed blasphemy. But he was powerful and he was effective and he was doing it. He had power over sickness and death. Loads of examples of that. But he also had power and authority over all spiritual powers, including those that are ultimately and fundamentally destructive. So the first dimension I want us to take out of that is that Jesus was someone with power and authority. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, what you'll discover is all of those attributes are reserved to God alone. So this is just not, this isn't a special man. This is God's very presence and God's very activity. And those are signs of who Jesus is. His divine identity is the term that's being used in academic circles nowadays. There's some really good work happening on discovering actually, pull the curtain back, what really lies behind there. First dimension then, Jesus had authority and power. The second one he had, he was present with people. I like to characterize this in terms of Jesus had a face. And people saw him and they encountered him in his face, face to face. This is not anonymous powers type stuff. This is a living, moving, glorious person who encountered people and he showed them his face. Psalm 27, several hundred years earlier, King David wrote these words, my heart says of you, seek his face. And then he says, your face, O Lord, I will seek. And we see this happening because Jesus was walking around the place. And the thing is, all of this was in terms of in the context of connecting with people. That's what you know. This is not dry academic stuff. This is about relating to people, being present with people, making his face known. And I've just listed five things there. He recognized faith. Those people who brought a paralyzed man, Jesus saw that and said, I like that. I'm going to bless that. And as well as healing the man physically, he said, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to set you free. You are acceptable to your Father in heaven because I've declared your sins are forgiven. What about the second one? Jesus heard that man in torment, the man that we'd lock in a safe cell for his and wouldn't be able to do anything. Jesus heard him. He reached into him, reached out towards him, took out of his life that which was bent on destroying him, set him free. And there's a wonderful testimony to that, because all the local people heard of this, went to see, and they saw this really disturbed man sat there at peace in his right mind, and the people were scared, not because they were fearful of Jesus, but because they had encountered something utterly astounding, and it shocked them to the core of their being. Well, the next thing, he heard his friends' fears, the disciples. Jesus, they knew that what Jesus says happens. He said, let's cross to go to the other side of the lake. So they were going to go to the other side of the lake. They got terrified halfway through. Jesus said, okay, I've told you. He might well have thought, yeah, I've told you we're going to go to the other side. That's going to happen. So you don't need to fear this. But he heard and he said, okay, see, be calm. Jesus heard people's fears. He responded to grief. The father whose 12-year-old daughter, whom he clearly loved, had lost his daughter, so he thought, and Jesus restores the girl to him. See, what this all adds up to is that Jesus was God breaking into time and into creation in a special and in a very personal way. But see, that the text doesn't just stop at Peter said, because then Jesus goes on, and you know, we might be back in his, some people thinking, oh, he's out of his mind again now. But he says, the Son of Man, and that's a technical phrase. Okay, this amazingly powerful, special, unique, divine figure is going to have to suffer and die. He's going to continue to be opposed by the religious authorities and your national leaders. And if you want to be a disciple of mine, Jesus says, you're going to have to endure suffering, you're going to have to follow me. Now, some people might well have thought, well, what's this about? It was going okay as far as it came as the Messiah. You know, the promised one would come and rescue people. And then this happens. Just want us now to reflect briefly on, you know, what happened to people and what has happened to people since then. Well, the person who answered the question was this guy, Simon Peter. And we know from one account in his life, Peter was a fisherman. And he'd seen an amazing catch of fish happen. Because Jesus said, well, don't do it that side of the boat, do it that side and see what happens. And something happens to Peter because he recognizes, you know, this same amazing person behind the human being who stood in front of me said, Lord, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. He saw something about Jesus, almost as though, you know, do you know sometimes you have moments when you think you recognize something and, you know, the penny drops and it's astounding. Well, that happened to Peter. And on that occasion, what happened was that Peter realized just how immense the gap was between him as a sinful, as a broken, as an occasionally disloyal, as a selfish, as a whatever person, the gap between him and this person, Jesus, was so immense that all he could say was, go away from me because I'm a sinful man. Didn't stay a long way distant because he couldn't not keep coming back and keep following Jesus. But that's one of the things that Peter encountered. You might not see it very clearly up there, but there's a couple up there. They visited us about 18 months ago. The names are Ken and Jeannie Morgan. Absolutely fantastic couple. I'll tell you a little bit about Jeannie's story and how she encountered Jesus. Jeannie, in her early 20s, got married. She was about to give birth to her first child, and she lost the child to a stillbirth at 36 weeks. Awful experience, absolutely awful. Then she and her husband had a second child, and then a couple of years later they had a third child, and this child was really happy and everything was wonderful. And the child, somehow or another, when Jeannie was in the house, went to open the front door, and the child went out into the back garden and fell into a pond, a pool type thing, was found face down and died. So there was this young woman, in her mid-20s. She'd lost a child through stillbirth, and she'd her third child had drowned, and she was absolutely broken by this, as you might well understand. And the local vicar came around to see her, and he spent lots of time with her, and he said, well, I'd like to pray for you. And she thought, well, I don't really know anything about this prayer stuff, but okay. And he said, Lord, I ask that you would make yourself known in this room. And he went away. She discovered over the following weeks that every time she walked back into the kitchen, there was a sense of warmth there. That wasn't anywhere else in the house. And she started going to the local church. And she'd spend hours there just crying over her lost children. And she, through that experience, came to a point where she said, Jesus, I need you in my life. And she invited Jesus in. And God, she says now, 40 years after, she said, God just loved me. I was such a broken, shattered person on the inside. And I couldn't contemplate anything beyond that. And God just loved me. All he did was show me his love, time and time again. About a year on from when that began, God started to show her more of who he was and who Jesus was. And she became aware of her own sin for the very first time. And her testimony was this, that if God had done that the other way around, she would have taken her life. She was such a broken person because of the loss of two children, she could not contemplate anything. And God took 1 year before he said, I'm a holy person. And there are some things in your life that need to be cleared up, need to be tidied up. And that was a sign of God's, it's a mark of God's love and of his mercy. So some people go through what Peter experienced, and an awareness of how amazing God is, and that in comparison, we're nothing. Other people are so broken that God almost has to love them into life. And that's what he did with Jeannie. We're going to hear a local experience now. And Denise is going to come and share something with us. Don't know what she's going to say. I'm sure it'll be good though.
Sorry, I'm just going to hand. Oh, thank you. The question, who is this Jesus? Well, clearly, as Gerwin has said, the people have had opinions about that since he walked the earth and still have. Just in my life, I would say that the answer to who is this Jesus is someone that I've always known. And for the last 25 years, 25 years ago, I accepted him as my saviour. And so there's been a deeper relationship for that 25 years. Looking in the more recent time, over the last 3 years, I would say that the relationship and the knowledge I have of this Jesus has been tested and challenged and gone deeper than I would have predicted and would have known. But I'm very grateful for that. I'm looking around and a smattering of you know me and a smattering of you don't. I would say that the kind of, I was just trying to think, what would I say in answer to who is this Jesus? I would say that in this recent period of life, I've discovered that he has been my light and my anchor. Now, I know there's loads of other, I wouldn't deny any of the other analogies, but I found him to be my light when I really needed to know the way. And I've faced some kind of difficult challenges in life in this last period, and I've faced a lot of storms. So if I look back 3 years ago, anyone who was watching, my life looked very stable, married, 4 kids, a great job, love it, very satisfying. I even had a car that seemed to drive places and do good things. I didn't realize, but certain storm clouds were gathering above my head and I was oblivious to them. It is usually better not to know the storm is coming, I would say, but it's important to know that you have a boat and an anchor. So you're better off not knowing there's a storm coming. But above my life and my world, there were storm clouds gathering that were going to include legal challenges and lots of repair bills over said car. A workplace bullying situation, which is still not over. I speak from within many of these things, but that's still not over, but I have been brought through many stages of it. Unfortunately, a marital breakdown and, you know, lots of hormonal and angry teenagers rampaging around the house. That has had to be endured, but that probably would have happened anyhow. Just, you know, a number of things, you know, financial difficulties, lots and lots of stuff that I have to be honest, when people say to me, oh, I really admire your faith, I think, if you don't have a faith, I would admire you even more if you managed to get through this, because without God, I would not be standing at all, and I stand in his strength, not my own. And I was reminded when I thought about the light, I was reminded of this passage in Scripture, so in 2 Corinthians, it talks about having the light in your life, so receiving Jesus into your life. And it said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts and to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power from God is from God and not from us. I am hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. I personally testify, I mean, nobody asks for suffering, but nobody's going to promise you that you won't have it. And the important thing for me has been that as I am a jar of clay, a cracked pot, most people would agree, but I'm a cracked jar of clay, because through that situation of being a cracked jar of clay, Jesus can shine out. And when you are in a ship and you're facing storms, you need an anchor. When the storm gets heavier or you're taken into deeper water, you will find that the depth of the anchor becomes more important. So no point in having a shallow anchor if you're in a deep sea. And so those are the two things I would say. And yeah, I'm not the same person as I was 3 years ago. In many ways, my faith has been challenged and therefore grown, just as it would, as you'd expect. And yeah, hopefully there are some helpful insights to leave you with. Thank you.
Thanks. Thanks, Denise. One of the great minds of the last century was this guy, C.S. Lewis. Amazing scholar. He said on this subject, he came from a very, very committed atheist background, came to faith. He described himself as the most reluctant convert in the whole of England. And he, an amazing thinker. I'll just read out to the end of this about who this Jesus is. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to, and he is absolutely right. So who is this Jesus? If we pick up those two dimensions of power and authority and of being present with people, I draw this conclusion. Firstly, Jesus is someone to bow down before. He is God's very presence. But secondly, he is someone who loves you and loves me and invites you and me to draw near to him in relationship. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is God's final and complete word, and he's enough. And Denise is living out life in its raw, but with Jesus as her Lord and her present. She's found his face right in the middle of really testing times, and she worships him. Why? Because he is Lord, and he's amazing. And that's part of why things like baptisms happen. Baptism is a public testimony, he says. I acknowledge who Jesus is. I've surrendered my life to him. I've invited him in. He's blessed me. I've seen a little bit of his face. Don't know where you are this morning. Some of us need to learn more about just the awesomeness and the holiness and the immensity of Jesus. Because we've kind of taken him down from there. Some of us need to discover something of his face. Who is this person who loves in such an amazing way and has such an impact on people's lives and actually determines people's destinies forever? But you can walk with him today. But I think the truth is that all of us need both of those. We need sometimes a fresh discovery of the awesomeness and the majesty of Jesus. And we need to discover more of his face, that relationship which actually transforms lives.